My dear brothers and sisters, what a unique position we find ourselves in today. Often an exhorting brother will begin by saying, in the hope we share. And we do share a hope centred around the one that we remember today. His sacrifice is the reason for our hope. And without him, we are apart from God with no way back to him. Without him, we are, as Paul says in Corinthians, of all men most miserable, without hope and without God in the world. Destined to live for whatever time has been allotted us, with bursts of happiness mixed with fear, pain and sorrow. But we are not without him. We have been called, and more than called, we have been all been answered the call and been baptised. And we are now in Christ. And there is, as Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, no more condemnation for us, only hope. But while we wait for him, we have to remain in Christ. But this is where our hope is centred. So what is our unique position? We have each other. We share this hope with those sitting in this hall, those on Zoom, and those around the world that share the same hope. How blessed are we to share this bond with so many? And Brother Grant touched on this last week when he pointed out the bonds we have together through the trials we face and how we can support each other. We are a family of believers. We are close-knit. A lot of us have known each other from the time of birth until now, known nothing else. Some of our friends are new. But we are a family all walking together towards God's kingdom. And as we know about families, sometimes, from time to time, we can disagree, we can argue and fight with each other, because we're all very different people. So like any relationship, we have to work at getting along. Because what we have is so far above any petty disagreements or differences of opinion that may exist. Look, for example, at Jesus' disciples. How different were they? Fisherman, zealot, tax collector, arguing among themselves who would be the greatest, wanting to bring down fire from heaven when Jesus was insulted, asking for seats on Jesus' right hand and on his left. And how often did they completely miss the point of what Jesus was saying? This must have frustrated Jesus beyond anything. He just wanted them to focus on what his message was about, understand what he wanted from them, ignore petty differences and misunderstandings, and look forward to the kingdom and spread his word and help each other to stay strong. We have the same job. That's our job, to serve God, yes, to remember Jesus, of course, but also to help each other. We've all read the Gospels, and I'm sure we've thought about the disciples. Jesus was right there, doing these miracles, showing them that he was the one that they were looking for. Why didn't they just get it? I've often thought maybe Jesus is looking at us and thinking exactly the same thing. They have the complete scriptures. They have all the proof in history. They have the ability to research and study better than any other time in history. God's creation is all around them, and they have each other for support and help. Do they get it? With all this, do we at times miss the point? Do we go off track? Do we not think about things the way that we should? Having each other is a unique thing. Time after time, I've heard brothers and sisters come to me, and I've experienced it ourselves, the outpouring of love and support that you get when you're having a hard time. It's overwhelming in the best way possible. Also, think about the uplift and strength that we get from maybe attending a camp or a fraternal, or the power of a simple handshake, a hug, a smile, or a message can have. These can be a real difference to somebody's walk. It can lift them up right when they need it, and sometimes you don't even understand the importance of it or the power of it. However, like one thing, there is an opposite, and that can be true as well. Being unkind or harsh to somebody can be just the thing that pushes them away a little bit. Someone could be just hanging in there, and harsh words or unkindness can drive them apart. We have to remember how unique our family is, and we are all part of it. We remember Paul's analogy of the body. Each member was represented a different part of the body: heads, feet, hands. And Paul analyses this, but the message of it is every part of the body was important. Even ones that seem unimportant were more important. And no part was more important than the other, because one could not exist without the other. And that's how we are. If we've ever thought that I wouldn't be missed, I could step away and would anyone even notice that I was gone? And I've had those thoughts myself. But having experienced loss over the years, I can tell you that everyone is missed. Everyone brings something. You might not even know that you do it. Sometimes just your presence will be something that can light up someone's day. Our family is always a little weaker when we suffer loss. Whether we suffer it to the world or to another family, it's noticed. We may think it isn't, but it is. We can consolidate, we can build ourselves up, we can try really hard, and with time wounds will heal, but scars remain. We are meant to help one another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says these words: "Two are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken." How much better is it when you can share something that is burdening us, to be able to offload a bit of the work or the stress that we have? How good is it to be able to help someone who is in trouble? How much more secure do we feel when we have people around us that believe the same as us? Someone that can help or we can call on. We can become so wrapped up in our own drama, in our own way of thinking, and we can convince ourselves that no one could help me, no one could possibly understand what I'm experiencing. And then bitterness and anger can set in. And that's a far cry from what we are supposed to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." what a cascade of lessons comes from just a few verses. And each point is backed up in other places in Scripture. Chosen by God, Romans 8 says, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own?" And the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Making allowances for others and not being offended. Philippians 2, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. Forgiveness, Ephesians 4, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And of course, one of the most important, to show love. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And of course, gratefulness, Psalm 100. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I want us all to think for a few minutes about exactly what God has entrusted us with. Not only the hope centred in his Son, which is on the table, and not only that we've been chosen by him, but also the abilities to show the fruits of the Spirit, to work together, to be forgiving, to show love, to live in peace and to be thankful. I'm sure we're all familiar with the parable of the talents. Servants are called out by their master, given a certain amount, and sent out to improve on that amount. They didn't earn this, and they didn't deserve it. They were given it to them. It was given to them. They were chosen by their master and given these talents. Same as us. We didn't deserve to have this hope. We haven't earned anything. We have been chosen by God to know this, to be baptized and to be in Christ. We can't earn this. It's not by works. Anything we have, any abilities we possess, anything we can do is God-given. James chapter 1 says, "Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession." God's gifts that have been freely given are hand-picked for each and every one of us, and they have been entrusted to us. This being the case, what are we doing with them? Do we forget that God gives us everything? Do we use what has been entrusted to us to give him glory and praise? Do we use it to help each other? The talents were given to each of the servants according to their abilities. And that's an important point to remember. It was according to their abilities, and it's the same with us. We can't be looking at somebody else and thinking, "Oh, if I had their abilities, I'd do a lot better." God's given each and every one of us exactly what we need. Does this mean God somehow plays favourites? No. We all have what we can handle, and we all have what we need to search him and help each other. It is up to us how we use them. God isn't going to twist our arm. He's not going to send reminder messages to us all the time. There'll be no intervention. The only thing we have is his word to read. Romans 6 verse 13 says, Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead and now have a new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. It's up to us to identify what we've been given. And none of us can say, well, I haven't been given anything. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. It's there. In the parable, the first didn't rest on the fact that he was given more than the others. He didn't think, oh, I don't have to work as hard. I've got these 5 talents. He just went out, worked, and gained more. And the second one didn't complain about getting less than the first. He just went out and did his job as well. These didn't work out of fear of rejection. They worked out of love for their master. They didn't seek approval of others. They didn't big note themselves, and they weren't petty. When the master returned, this was evident. They showed what they had done, and they received exactly the same reward. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So what about number 3? He did nothing, hid his talent. Why did he do that? He did it out of fear. He had this distorted view that his master was a hard man who couldn't be reasonable, that was going to look to anything to trip him up. This isn't how God is toward us. God wants us to succeed. He wants to help us. He wants to do all these things. The servant lived in fear of his master, and he let that rule his actions. And he was punished, not for not gaining, but for not valuing what he was given. That's the reason he was punished. He didn't value it. The master said he would have been happy with a bit of interest. Just went out, put it in the bank. I would have been happy with that, that you did something. Our service to God, our relationship with each other, cannot be done ever out of fear or a begrudging, I have to do this. It has to be done out of love and gratitude and all the other attributes that we mentioned before. The only time we ever should have fear is if we decide that I'm not going to use what God has given me to serve him or to help others. I'm going to turn my back and say, no thanks. It's only then we should have real fear. God isn't a God that is looking to get us on a technicality, is looking, waiting for us to put one foot out of line and mess up so he can punish us. There's no fine print here, brothers and sisters. He knows we're not perfect. He made us. What he wants us is to hang on, to hang in there, to hold on, to pray for help. Don't turn away from God, turn towards him. Use what we have been given. With this, we can not only help ourselves, but we can help those around us. Jesus told his disciples when he was sending them out 2 by 2 that freely you have been given, freely give. We have all been freely given. We didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we're given it. We have time to serve God and to help others. Instructions on how to do it and the abilities to carry it out. So it's time for us to freely give.